I invite you to be opening your Bibles this morning. Book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. That's right at the very front of the Bible this morning. So just open your Bible. First page or two there. Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to start in our time together this morning. Glad you're here. If you're getting settled in and getting your Bibles open, we have visitors among us today. And we're especially thankful to see you're present among us and hope that anything that we can do or say to encourage you or help you in your walk with God, you'll let us know. We're just so thankful that you were able to worship God with us here today. And if you haven't gotten a visitor's card or a welcome packet, please be sure you get one before you leave this morning. And that will give you some good information about this church and what it's up to and how you can be a part of it. And we'd like to answer any questions or concerns you might have. Good to be with you this morning. Genesis chapter 2 in your Bibles. Genesis, at the beginning of the Bible, tells us that God made the world day by day, step by step, and that he liked what he saw. Each day and each step, God declares it's good. He makes the dry land, and it's good. He makes the sun, moon, and stars, and it's good. And so on and so forth, down the story goes. And the fact that over and over again that the text says that what God did was good, it stands out all the more shockingly when finally in Genesis chapter 2, we come to the first time when God says something is not good. And in Genesis 2 and verse 18, all of a sudden, out of the blue, everything's been going so well and everything's been so good. And then God says, it's not good that man should be alone. And so I'll make a helper fit for him. It's not good that man should be alone, God said. He did not, finally, something happened, and he did not like what he saw. And so, the story goes on. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so it's still not good. God makes another round of creation, makes animals, it's still not good. And so verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way or not, but literally what we have here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is God's making the world and everything's going great and so well and everything's good, and then all of a sudden something is not good. And what's not good is man by himself. Have you ever thought about it this way? That as God makes the world, God did not want a world without women. Man by himself, a man by himself literally was not good enough for God. That's not good, he says. And so literally, the last thing according to Genesis 2, the last thing that God creates, the best for last, the last thing that God creates is a woman to make his creation complete in its goodness. Have you ever thought about it that way? That's how the story actually goes. It is not good that we just have a man by himself. That's not good enough. That's not enough for God. The last thing he makes the animals. We try that out. That's still not good. The last thing, the crowning glory of creation, the woman that God makes to be a helper for man and to make his creation complete in its goodness. God intended woman as an indispensable piece of what it means to be human, of what it means for humans to be made in the image of God. If you go back just a page in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 1, as God is kind of laying out his plan and what he's getting going for, in Genesis 1 and verse 26, he says, let's make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Part of what it means to be made in the image of God, what God wanted, he wanted men and women. He wanted both. God intended for woman to be a counterpart to the man that literally makes him more than he would be without her. Because man by himself, God says, that's not good. And so historically, what happens, however, historically, as human history goes on its course, historically, women have not been so appreciated by men. Women have not been so valued or respected or well-treated by men, historically. Woman is the last piece of the puzzle that makes creation completely good in God's eyes. But in man's eyes, for most of human history, down to the present day, historically, women have not been appreciated, valued, respected, or well-treated by men, despite what God says when he makes the world. And one of the best demonstrations of that reality is what happens in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they test him and they ask him, verse 3 of Genesis 19, is it lawful for one to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, why would you even ask such a question? Because women aren't valuable. Because the whole goal of life is, if you don't like your wife, get rid of her. That's how men historically have operated. And so they come to Jesus and they ask him, what are the reasons? What's the triggers? When can we get rid of women we don't like in our lives? When can we get rid of our wives? And Jesus goes back and he reminds them in Matthew 19 and verse 4, haven't you read that he who created them from the beginning, he made them male and female. Listen, you're nothing without her. And God said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. What God, therefore, has joined together, let not man separate. And they come back and they say, oh, no, Jesus, you haven't read your Bible. You're saying, have you not read Moses? Have you not read what Moses said? Moses commanded one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away. Don't talk to me about reading my Bible, Jesus. I know what the Bible says. Moses says we can divorce. And Jesus says in Matthew 19 and verse 8, yes, Moses said you could divorce, but it's out of the hardness or because of the hardness of your heart that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. That's not what God intended. Why does divorce even exist? Why did Moses say anything about divorce? Because he knows that you, men, it wasn't a woman asking this question. He knows that you, men, your view of women, how you treat women, how you use and abuse women, he knows that I've got to do something to actually regulate how men treat women. And so when you actually go back and you read what Moses said in Deuteronomy 24, that's the passage they're talking about. That's the question, the passage they're asking Jesus to give comment on that their question comes from. Here's what Moses actually said that demonstrates the hardness of their heart that God and Moses were trying to control. Deuteronomy 24, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if she then finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and she becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand, sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, the man who had her at the first and divorced her, her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, because that would be an abomination before the Lord. Here's what Moses actually said, and this is what Jesus is saying. Oh, no, I've read my Bible. Here's what Moses was saying. What he was saying was, quit carelessly divorcing your wives. That's what he was actually saying. He wasn't endorsing it, and he wasn't encouraging it. What he was basically saying is, I know how men are. This was a concession that God made for women's protection, not an endorsement of men's abuse of women. What God was getting at was this. Men, I know how they are. They're fickle. Sometimes we just say, I divorce you because I'm in a bad mood today, because you messed up dinner, or because you don't look good today, or because I saw someone who was more attractive to me, or whatever the superficial reason was. And sometimes what men would do in the ancient world is they just throw their wife out on the curb. Today I divorce you. Oh, but tomorrow when I'm hungry, or the laundry needs done, or she said no, the other woman, well, now I want you back. And first of all, for a woman who's just thrown in and thrown out, she never knows where she stands. First of all, you put something in writing. You don't do her like that. But number two, you understand this and you understand this well. If you get rid of your wife, and she goes to another man, you can never have her back again. And so what it really was you slow down and you start thinking about what you're doing. She's just not an item of convenience. When you want her, you can have her, and when you don't, you get rid of her. If you divorce her and she marries somebody else, even if he dies, you can never have her back. What's God saying? I take women seriously. I appreciate women. I value women. I am tired of the way men abuse women. And here are the Pharisees in Jesus' day saying, it's all right. What's your perspective on the divorce question? No, Jesus says, go back to the beginning. That's not what God meant when he made women. And so marriage, which ironically was the relationship in which God intended for men and women to most closely and intimately relate to each other, it becomes a relationship of abuse. That's what Deuteronomy 24 and Matthew 19 tell us. And in so many other ways throughout human history, and the Old Testament itself just bears ample catalog to this reality. In so many other ways through human history, men become oppressors of women. Take rape. And the law talks about rape in the Old Testament and what you do to a rapist. But the irony is, why is it the law never has to speak about women raping men? Because that's not what happens. And why is it the law never has to talk about widowers who are abused? Because that's not what happens. And why is it that the law never has to talk about what happens when you rob a woman of her virginity or when you divorce a man? Why does the law never have to talk about women wronging men? Because historically, in broad scope, for most of human history and most cultures, most legal systems, women have been at the mercy of men and men have abused their power. But here's the thing about the Bible. God's view of women has never changed. And just because men have, as a group, historically abused women as a group, does not mean that women have ever been without God's favor or have ever lost God's favor. Indeed, the Bible is chock full of names and stories of women who were known to God and who were the epitome of faith and righteousness and holiness when the men all around them had put God out of their minds and their hearts and their thinking. Think about all the women in the Bible who were doing the right thing when the men weren't. Think about Hannah praying for a son there at the tabernacle. Prayer so fervent, so close to the heart of God that God answers. And the prayers that are so fervent that God answers are prayers that the priest Eli, the man in the story, mistakes for the drunk ramblings of a woman because he doesn't even recognize true heartfelt prayer when he sees it anymore. What about Abigail, whose prudence is so profound that she's the one who saves David himself from killing men in anger unrighteously? What about Deborah? Remember Deborah's story of Deborah in the book of Judges? There's Deborah who delivers God's instructions. She's a prophetess. She delivers God's instructions for war to the military man Barak, only to have to do those instructions herself because Barak's not man enough to go without her. What about Rahab, a pagan Canaanite woman, Rahab, whose mind is so open to the truth of who and what the real God might be, that she is spared the utter destruction of Jericho when all the other men and everybody else around her perishes. And not only that, but she providentially becomes a Canaanite in the genealogy of Jesus himself. What about Ruth? Ruth the Moabitess, she's from a pagan land, a pagan people, and yet it's Ruth in the book that bears her name. It's Ruth who has the initiative and the faith and even the knowledge of the law, God's law, to tell the men of Bethlehem that they need to follow God's own law and practice marriage, levirate marriage. Somebody needs to marry her. That's what the law says. And raise up children to the dead husband. It's Ruth the Moabite who reminds Bethlehem itself, you're not following the law. And then what she does, she thus turns out to be saving what is in fact the Messianic line itself. What about Chloe's household? It was Chloe's household in the New Testament. It was Chloe's household who contacts Paul and tells him, you gotta do something about the Corinthian church. We're going off the rails here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. It's been reported to me by Chloe's people, Paul writes, that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. It was Chloe and her household who saw that something needed to be done and called Paul for help. It was women who traveled with Jesus, and not just traveled with Jesus, but paid the bills during his earthly ministry. Do you ever know that? Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Soon afterward, he goes through the cities, the villages, proclaiming and bringing the goodness of the kingdom of God. The 12 are with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, women, feminine in Greek, many other women who provided for them out of their means. Jesus' patrons who made his ministry possible were women. And then there's the cross itself. The 12, for the most part, fled or denied him. But it was women who were there, not just at the cross, but at the burial itself. Luke 23 tells us the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments on the Sabbath, and they rested according to the commandment. It was women who were faithful enough to follow Jesus, not just to the cross. It was women and women alone, in fact, who were faithful enough to follow Jesus to the tomb as well. Joseph of Arimathea made the request, and the women followed. Which is why it was women then who were the first witnesses of the resurrection. Do you ever think about that? It was women who were there on the first day of the week. The resurrected Jesus was first revealed to women, and they were the first to believe that he really was back from the dead, and they were the first to testify to his return from the dead. What about the stories of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, and the influence that they had upon him to make him the man of God that he became? Acts 16 and verse 1, when we first meet Timothy, there was a disciple there named Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman, Luke writes. She was a believer, but his father was a Greek. The idea there is his father had no spiritual influence on him whatsoever. It was his mother who made him what he was. In fact, Paul makes that point explicit, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 later on. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. It's true in the Bible that men are called to be heads of households, leaders, positions of authority in the church. But let me ask you something honestly this morning. How often do men fall short of the purposes for which God calls them? Most of us, if we're honest, some of the greatest spiritual pillars in our lives have been the women in our lives. How many of us, especially us men this morning, how many of us can say that we are what we are, not just by God's grace, but we are what we are because of the influence of good, godly women in our lives? The wife who turned us around. The mother who taught us from our earliest days to know what is right and what is wrong and to know when to fear God. I'll tell you, that's my story. I'm here this morning because of a good woman. My father taught me little. My mother taught me everything. How many of us, if we're honest and we look at the stories in the Bible and even the stories that comprise our own lives, we recognize, if we're honest and we have eyes that are open, we recognize that it's often the women among us who continue to carry the torch for God, women who do virtually all the teaching of our children at home and even here in our classes. We owe women much. And despite the fact that for most of human history, men have not treated women with glory and respect and honor that is due the position, especially the position they sit in creation, the crowning glory of what God was up to, the last thing that God made, the missing piece that made everything right and good for God's purposes. God has never forgotten women. And he calls upon us, especially us men, to do better and do more. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, when the angel comes to Mary, who's going to be the mother of Jesus, a virgin engaged to be married is going to have to explain to her fiancé how she's pregnant and it's not him. The angel who comes to tell Mary these things says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a ladies' week in here, this congregation. We're calling it Women of Favor, Studies in Luke. A ladies' week in here in a couple of weeks, because Luke's gospel in particular emphasizes the important role of women in the economy of God and how God looks at the world, the important role that women played in Jesus' life and his ministry. And in so placing the emphasis upon women, what Luke's gospel reminds us is of the close attention and special interest God has in women, all women, especially those who are often neglected and abused by men. God knows and He cares about the widows, and the childless, barren women, those trapped in loveless marriages, those who are subject to abuse at home and in the world. And we especially, in 2 weeks, want to have a special weekend in this congregation that we devote to women and women's needs and women's spiritual welfare, because we appreciate women in this congregation. But to make that what it can be and all that it can be, we need several things to happen to make that women all that it can be, as we try to remind ourselves of the favor that God holds women in general in, and the favor that we need to hold them in. And so we need to do some things to get ready for that ladies' weekend. I want to talk with you about that for just a minute. To the to-do list for women, here are some things, ladies, that we want to ask you to do. First of all, we just want to ask you to mark your calendar February 24th and 25th. That's 2 weeks from this weekend, 2 weeks from last Friday night, and Saturday, February 24th and 25th. We want you to mark it on your calendar. Women are busy. You're raising children, many of you, or you have jobs, or maybe your children have left home, but you're busy helping others and serving the congregation. You're busy. We know that. Mark your calendars. Make arrangements. Clear your schedule. We want this to be something useful to you and helpful to you. And that starts by just you availing yourself of it, marking it down on your calendar. But the next thing we want you to do, we want to ask all ladies, we want to ask you to read Luke's gospel. Luke really is unique among the gospel stories. Each gospel has its own unique characteristics, some emphases and things that it brings out that others don't, stories that it uniquely has that others don't. Luke in particular has a lot of material that is unique to his gospel and his gospel alone, because he has several unique emphases among the gospels, but one of which is he is very concerned to show God's favor, God's concern for women. And so especially as you read Luke's gospel, notice all the stories that pertain to women. Even like the detail I read a moment ago from Luke chapter 8 about the women who were in Jesus' entourage who paid the bills. That's unique to Luke. Luke wants us to know about how God sees women and the important role that they play and that his purpose is being accomplished in the world. Read the Gospel of Luke and look especially for all the stories in there about women, many of which are unique to Luke and Luke alone. Next thing we want to ask you to do is to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray. Pray for the speakers, for those ladies among us who are going to be bringing the lessons. Pray for them as they are preparing their lessons, as they're mining Luke's unique perspective and Luke's unique contribution to our understanding of how God sees and how God handles and how God loves women in his world. Pray for the speakers and pray for yourselves. Pray for those who are going to participate in this weekend, that minds may be opened and instructed and that hearts may be refreshed by a weekend together. It's not just a to-do list for women. It's also a to-do list for men. Men, I would remind you in general of Peter's words in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. He says to husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. She's not weak. She's just not as strong as you are. Which means, therefore, all the more you need to be careful about how you treat her and how you handle her. And therefore, you need to enable her, those of you who are married, you need to enable your wife in preparation for this weekend. That means a couple of things. That means, number one, men, you need to pray as well. Pray for the women of this congregation. Pray for your own wife in particular, your own mother, your own grandmother, whoever. Women you have among this congregation that are in your life and have influence among you, pray for them. Pray that this weekend will be a good experience for them, that this will be a time of spiritual refreshing and encouragement to them. But I'll tell you, the other thing that you need to do is give your wife some time off. Do your own laundry. Wash your own dishes. Clean up the kitchen. Do the work that she feels so obligated to do so that she will feel free to go and won't feel like she's neglecting the home. Because let's be honest, gentlemen, can we just be brutally honest for a minute? She works as hard as she does because of you. She deserves it on principle. She deserves this opportunity on principle. But if that's not enough in your thinking, she's earned it because of all she does for you. and all she does for the children. Many of the women of this congregation, and especially let me talk to fathers for just a moment, many of the women of this congregation have been working so long and so hard, either teaching classes or working on material, preparing this new curriculum for our children's classes, that many of our women have gotten very little teaching for themselves for a very long time now. And we owe them a debt and we need to pay it. Help your wife to get there. Encourage her to do it. Make it possible for her to do it. Take her place and do her chores and do her things and do her work so that she feels free and comfortable to do it. And those of you who are fathers and still have children at home, watch the kids. Watch the kids. You know, one of the things that we often forget about, because women tend to be the spiritual keepers of the home more than men, let's just be honest. In too many homes, too many husbands are not being the spiritual heads of their houses. And the women are the ones who usually do the teaching and the encouragement of the children. Gentlemen, if you've been lax in that regard, this weekend is your opportunity to write that, to change course. Spend some time with your kids. Talk to them about God, about the Bible. Teach them what your favorite Bible stories are. If you are spiritually disconnected with your children, if it is your wife and your wife alone who, to be honest, is holding the torch at home, this is an opportunity for you to do something different about that. And women, I know it's scary, those of you who have kids. The thought of leaving your husband alone with the kids for nearly 24 hours, it's going to be apocalyptic when you get home. But that's okay. Don't criticize them. Don't chastise them. Why'd you let him do this? He's doing it for you. Be gentle. And let me say this as well. This weekend is not just for married women. It is for all women. The stories of Luke, if you read the stories of Luke, it's the childless women. It's the widows. It's the women without men in their lives. In fact, those are the women who, among others, are especially singled out, because those are the women both in this world or in this current era, as well as in even ancient times. It is women without men who are often the most vulnerable, if not legally and economically, then certainly emotionally. This is a weekend for all women, not just those who are of a certain age or those who are married or those who have kids. It's for all women. Because the Bible makes very clear that God is very much aware and concerned for those who have no home, who have no husband, who have no children. God wants to make those women, especially those women's pain, His own, to share in it with you. Because in many respects, when the Bible talks about widows, that's the ancient version of the single woman today. Oh, those are the women that especially come in for God's notice. It's women like Mary and Martha, who are great friends and patrons of Jesus. It's the widow whose only son has died. So now she's husbandless and childless. Her only son has died when Jesus comes to the funeral and raises that young man. It's Jesus' own mother, Mary, who even as he is in agony dying upon the cross, he still from the cross makes arrangements to make sure that his mother has a home. Now that he is leaving. Oh yes, it's the single women, as much as the married and the mothers, who God is especially concerned about. And the Bible stories make that very clear. This is for all women. We want this to be useful to all women, and we hope that all women will take advantage of it. Well, in the Old Testament, when certain occasions came along on the calendar, special occasions, either unique, like when God comes down on Mount Sinai, or regularly repeating events, like a Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, one of the feasts or holidays that God had given his people to regularly observe. One of the things that the Bible tells us is that when those special times came along, when those times of special purpose and special intention came around on the calendar, it wasn't just another day for Israel. They stopped what they were doing and they made preparations. They got ready for those special days and those special times because they wanted to get full advantage of them. For instance, I just put up on the screen this morning an excerpt from Exodus 19. This is when God comes down on Mount Sinai. Wasn't going to be a regular day, and this was no special visitation. And so things needed to be different. God says to Moses, "I'm coming down to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." And so in verse 10, the Lord told Moses to go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits all around. Take care not go up on the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. They were to get ready, make preparations. That ought to be true of us more often than it is, frankly, for a lot of things. We ought to spend Saturday getting ready for Sunday more than a lot of us do, instead of coming tired and exhausted on Sundays. But especially for this, it's going to take some arranging of calendars. It's going to take arranging for some of you child cares. It's going to take purposeful, intentional preparation, reading Luke, praying for it to get the most out of it. But the fact of the matter is, whenever there was something important to the people of God, they stopped what they were doing and they got themselves ready. That's the story over and over again. Feast days, special events, whatever it was. God gets ready to depart the Jordan River. Israel's about to go into the Promised Land. Joshua tells them, consecrate yourselves. Tomorrow the Lord's going to do wonders. Get ready. Today is not a normal day. Tomorrow is going to be spectacular. Be remembered for all of human history. Get ready. Achan sins and steals forbidden treasure from Jericho. They're trying to figure out why they're losing in battle. God says, you got sin in the camp. Track it down, get rid of it. So they start tracking down and get rid of it. Joshua tells the people, consecrate yourselves because the Lord God of Israel is coming. He's going to search out the sin that is among us. The Feast of Unleavened Bread that Israel was supposed to keep required them to clean the whole house out of leaven. How'd you like to have to completely redo your pantry whenever certain times of the year came? Feast of Booths required Israel to actually pack up everything, build a tent, basically, outside, and go live in it for a week. That takes preparation and forethought and getting ready. Three times a year, annual pilgrimages, all the people of God were called to stop what they were doing, leave their homes, their farms, their animals. All the men were supposed to go to Jerusalem, worship God there three times a year, stop what you're doing. That takes preparation and forethought. In general, ladies and gentlemen, we as God's people need to be doing a lot more stopping what we're doing and preparing ourselves for God's work and God's presence and God's worship. And especially for this ladies' weekend, we hope that ladies, you will prepare yourselves. And men, we hope that you will prepare yourselves. These dates need to be on your calendars, and you need to make it possible for the women in your life to be there. Will you make the preparations? Will you accept the challenge? Will you make that a great weekend for our women? Because God exalts women. Maybe God goes out of his way to do as much as he does for them because men haven't. Ultimately, though, when it comes to salvation itself, God loves everybody. God wants everybody to be saved, men and women. Truth of the matter is, women do tend historically, and even in our own experience, women tend to be closer to God and more ready to obey God than men. But whoever you are this morning, wherever you're sitting and whatever you have done, if you are not right with God this morning, you need to get right with Jesus, get right with God through Jesus. Jesus, who was born of a woman, who paid a high social price for being an unwed mother in an ancient world. But she wanted to be God's servant. You can be God's servant too this morning. Will you pay the price of serving him in this world? If you're willing to make that commitment this morning, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we'll help you with that this morning. Here this morning, you're a child of God, but your life is not right with God. We want to help you with that as well. You come and you share with us what's on your heart and mind. Talk with us about how you failed him. We'll pray with you and for you. Do whatever encouragement we can. You need to get your life right with God this morning. You have the opportunity before we're done to do something about that right now while we stand.